be baptized by you.
And do you come to me? Those are the words of John the Baptist to his Messiah, to Jesus, when Jesus comes. John lived as a wild man in the desert, preaching the need for repentance, preaching justice, preaching righteousness. And many came to him to be baptized, to receive a baptism of repentance. But then one comes to him who has done no sin, who has done no wrong, who comes to him with humility. And we know that John criticized sharply those who came to him as hypocrites, seeking to escape the coming wrath and destruction. Perhaps John expected such to come to him. But he didn't expect, when the Messiah came, to come to him and request baptism. We see that John holds back. John knows that, well, John says, I need to be baptized. John knows that he himself is not worthy, that he himself has struggle, has sin. And yet Jesus, later talking about John, says there was no man greater up until that point. And what made John so great is this very phrase right here, I need to be baptized by you. John's humility in front of God. And we see multiple times throughout Scripture, many, many times, that is the right response when coming into the presence of God, when encountering God Himself. We don't lift ourselves up. We don't come thinking on how good we are or how much we deserve to sit with God, to be welcomed by God. But we come with humility. We come kneeling. We see, for example, St. Peter, when he gets his first glimpse of who Jesus is, and he goes, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And he's wondering, why are you here with me? What have I done to deserve this? And perhaps he's a little afraid too, because we know that God also judges. We know that God is righteous. We know that sin cannot endure in God's presence. And that's why it's so important when we come before God that we need to have the attitude of John the Baptist, of St. Peter. That's why we have in our liturgy the confession of sin, the acknowledgement of our own unworthiness before we even come to the table, to the altar. And there are denominations to whom that seems very strange, and there's times where to me it seemed very strange. After all, Jesus has redeemed us. Why are we saying I'm sorry so many times? Why are we acknowledging our sin so many times? And the reality is that we're only able to come into His presence because of His righteousness, because of His worthiness, because of His baptism. There's a particular scene from a movie I like. It's Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And it's where Indiana Jones, so it's towards the end of the movie, and he's going through these three trials before he can reach the Holy Grail. And see, this is somewhat relevant to Jesus. That's why it's okay for me to bring it up in a sermon. But the very first trial, he comes before this test where the breath of God passes before him, and he thinks about what one must do when coming before the face of God. And so then he kneels, and then a blade passes over his head. And then he does a really sick barrel roll. I have no idea why that's necessary, and please don't do that in the sanctuary. But we see... But we see in that scene that the way we come to God is with humility, with remembering who we are when compared to who He is. We see that the way to heaven, the way to the kingdom of heaven, is not only narrow, but it has a sign out front that says, watch your head. You have to be humble. You have to kneel. And that's why it's so very important that when Jesus comes to be baptized, to begin His public ministry, that He carries with Him that attitude of humility. John is confused for a moment. He's wondering why. How could the perfect one need a baptism of repentance? And Jesus said, let us do it to fulfill righteousness, all righteousness. So why does Jesus, this perfect Messiah, submit to a baptism of repentance? It fulfills what was prophesied of him in the Old Testament. This start to his ministry, this expression of humility, of submitting himself to a baptism of repentance even when he had done no sin, that theme would carry throughout the rest of his ministry, of humility, of sacrifice, of undergoing things that he himself did not deserve, because they were things that we did deserve. Because in being baptized, he identifies with us. Because in being baptized, he shows that he is the prophesied Messiah spoken about in Isaiah. He shows that he is the one called the Lord's servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Jesus' ministry is so important because there are so many out there, including us, who are like burning wicks. A faintly burning wick. Are there times where you felt like a faintly burning wick? Like even the slightest thing might just snuff you out. Or a bruised reed where you really don't think you can take anything else. And you don't even know if God is there for you or if you deserve what he's done for you. But these are the people to whom Jesus comes. And this is why it's so important that he doesn't come in strength. He doesn't come in power. He comes in humility. He comes undergoing the repentance that we need to undergo, that we deserve. He comes with love and mercy. And that's why it's so important to all the more repeat these things, to treasure these things, to keep these things in our heart in today's age. Because there are things being said in our country right now. There are lies being spread that power makes right, that might makes right, that the nation with the most guns, with the most aircraft carriers, with the most strength, is the nation that can determine the course for every other nation in the world. This is a lie that has been repeated many times throughout history, but it is no less false because it is now being repeated within our borders, in our nation. And I tell you, there has never been a nation that has set itself above all others that then willingly submitted to God. He himself have had to bring those nations down, and he will do the same to us if we do not remember the way of Jesus, if we do not remember the way of the suffering servant, the Messiah who submitted, the Messiah who came with humility. And so in undergoing this baptism, he breaks down all barriers. He brings all mankind with him into heaven. All peoples. And that's why there are no more divisions in Jesus' own time. The Jews were seen as the favored people of God. The Gentiles were seen as those without, those who could not even enter into the temple, who had to be kept in a place apart. Gentile and Jew alike are now brought into the kingdom of God under Christ. We just recently observed the Feast of the Epiphany, where we remember the Magi, those wise men, coming to see the child Jesus after seeing the foretelling of his birth. The planets converging like the two natures of Christ in the incarnation to give light to the world. And they, following that light, came and found their Savior, even though they themselves were not Jews. And this is why St. Peter in Acts says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter how faithfully they kept the law. It doesn't matter if you can say, oh, but going all the way back to my father's father's father, I'm a son of Abraham, and therefore I'm favored by God. And we know that's no longer the case, because all of us are now made sons of Abraham through faith, through Christ, through his baptism. And that's why in a time of division, we need to be expressing unity. Unity not on any one particular issue, save that of the kingdom of God. Like the Jews in Jesus' time, who divided themselves into Pharisee and Sadducee and squabbled among themselves. We like to divide ourselves into Republican or Democrat or some other third party that'll never get a president. We like to make our parties and play our politics, and then accuse and look down upon those who are outside our particular little in-group. And that's not what Jesus came to do. That's not what Jesus died for. And it may be that this division that we are seeing in our country now, it may be that this turmoil that is in our country now, is a sign of the judgment of God coming against us. A nation cannot repeatedly or even once commit the sin of infanticide and escape the judgment of God. It may be that with this division and this turmoil, the wrath of God is coming down on America even now, and if that is his will, then let it come. But when it comes, we need to be pulling all people in to the ark, that great sacred ark that is the Church of Christ, because that is the only way that anyone can escape judgment. Not because they don't deserve it, but because Jesus then took that judgment upon himself. Salvation has never come through any one nation. The way was shown to the Jews, but salvation came through Christ. Salvation has never come through a political party. Salvation has never come through any government or any man. It has never come through the hand of a man, save one. And that hand was pierced by nails. There are so many in our nation who are ready to harm, ready to kill, ready to divide. And that's not the attitude that those within the church need to have. Our attitude should be a willingness to die, if necessary, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our neighbors who have not yet embraced the gospel, even if they've grown up around it all their lives. And so we have to go forth in power, in strength, but not the kind of power and strength that the world treasures, but in the power, the strength, the love, and the spirit that Christ carries and expresses. And we see Jesus do this at his baptism. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and then he goes out to be tempted in the desert to begin his ministry. And if Jesus had received the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry, how much more do we need to seek that same Spirit? How much more do we need to devote ourselves to prayer, to fasting, to reading Scripture, and then also just simply asking? We're told you have not because you ask not. Seek the Spirit. Desire the Spirit. And when you think you have enough of the Spirit, ask for more of the Spirit, because you can never have enough. There's a story from the early church that has always been very dear to me ever since I heard it. There were once two monks. One was named Abba Lot, and the other was named Abba Joseph. Abba Lot was the younger. He was a less experienced monk. Abba Joseph apparently had been doing it for quite some time. And they were talking, and Abba Lot said, well, you know, I've been meditating. I've been praying. I've been fasting. What more is there for me to do? And then Abba Joseph turns to Abba Lot and gives him a glimpse of the Spirit within him, and says, you can become all flame. And he spreads out his hands, and his fingertips turn into lampstands. showing the presence, that burning spirit within him. That same spirit that is within all of us and has been given to us when we were baptized into Christ. That same spirit that's still available to us now. Pray for that spirit, welcome him in, and then kindle that within you. Let the Holy Spirit burn away all idolatry, all false desire, all fear, and all bad stuff. All things that prevent us from coming to Christ, from pressing further and further into his kingdom. Seek that spirit and let that spirit burn so brightly within you that all who look upon you are amazed, are in wonder, and then want to know how they can receive that spirit. Go forth in the power and the love of the Holy Spirit with that Spirit around you as a robe of righteousness, as an armor of deliverance. We are the light of the world. May that light grow ever brighter and fiercer within us as the world around fades to shadow. Amen.